Well, I want to show you something in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here we go. Jesus Christ is walking with his disciples. He's on his way somewhere. And he is told, Lazarus is about to die. Please come and see him. And he tells his disciple, let's go to Lazarus' place. And the disciples start arguing with him and say, Lord, they want to kill you. They want to persecute. They've been persecuting you. They want to apprehend you, and you want us to go back that way. They're all trying to convince him not to go. Yet, Thomas, in verse 16, he says, well, they call him Didymus. Didymus means twin, okay? So we got a couple of, a few sets of twins around here that I know, at least two of them here. This is like so common here, twins, right? We have two sets of twins sitting right there. They all sit together, too. I don't know what's going on, right? But they're trying to, I don't know. But anyway, Thomas, the twin. That means that there was another one. Maybe his brother believed more than he did. Now, check this out. This is what he said to the disciples. Let us also go that we may die with him. Wow. Talk about solidarity. Talk about loyalty. Here's the one that everybody says is a doubter. He didn't doubt twice to say, you know what? Let's go. I'm willing to die with this guy. There had to be something special about Jesus' relationship with Thomas, even though he's not mentioned as one in the inner circle, you know, like Peter, James, and John. But yet there is something that Thomas is saying, you know what, I'm willing to walk the walk with him. I'm willing to go all the way. Wow. Did you know that about Thomas? You've probably seen it. You probably read it. You probably heard it. But it doesn't come to mind very often. Let's go a little bit further and go to chapter 14 of the book of John. Chapter 14, Jesus is telling him, you know what? I'm about to die and all this stuff. Don't be discouraged. You're going to be okay. I'm going to leave, and where I go, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and you're going to be with me. I'm with the Father. The Father's with me. You're going to be there with me. And Thomas says in chapter 14, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, once again, Thomas, he's inquiring Jesus. And in this time, I don't think it's because he doubts Jesus. It's that he wants to go all the way with Jesus. First, he said, I'm going to go all the way and die with you. And now he's saying, hold on. You're saying that you're going to leave earth and you're going to go somewhere else? Where is it? Because I want to go with you. You're telling us that. Please tell me the way. I want to go all the way with you. Wow. This is a totally different Thomas that we've been painted for the past 2,000 years, right? So this is a good thing. These are some of the descriptions of Thomas. And that's not a man that doubts right there. But we have to take into account what they went through. Jesus told him that he was going to be taken. And before Jesus got to the cross, all of his disciples had already fled. Remember in Gethsemane when they were praying and they came and apprehended Jesus? They took Jesus, but they didn't get to take any of the disciples. They all fled, right? They all ran, including Thomas. They were fearing for their lives. Wait a second. Weren't these the disciples like Peter and Thomas that said, we'll go all the way with you? Don't we say that all the time, Lord? I'm willing to go with you all the way, and then all of a sudden we put the brakes on it. We're like, well, wait a second. I want to go all the way, but not that way. Right? It's difficult. It's not easy. And then after Jesus going to the cross, and from what I see in the scriptures, the only disciple that was around the cross was John. All the rest of them had fled. They were scared. But they heard Jesus was crucified. This is the big news in the city. See, he wasn't the only one who doubted, though. Here's the thing. If you look at Mark chapter 16, verse 14, one book, or two books before this one says, afterward, this is after the resurrection, he appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Did he go straight to Thomas and says, your heart is hardened. You are an unbeliever. No, he said that to all of them. Amazing, huh? Because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. You see, Jesus was risen, and he saw a couple of guys, Cleophas and somebody else, and on the way to Emmaus, from Emmaus or to Emmaus, and he encountered them. They didn't even recognize him until later. Like, wait a second, that was Jesus. Of course, he told him, yes, say, it's me. And the women, everybody came to the disciples and said, hey, we've seen him alive. Now, I know that there's these different accounts from all four Gospels sometimes make it difficult to put one story together chronologically, but it is possible. But yet, Jesus is coming to his 11 disciples, the ones who were with him day and night, and saying, you, so hard of heart, unbelief has set in. So Thomas wasn't the only one. But when you get to John chapter 20, after the resurrection. See, and I want to continue on in this line for a few weeks. What happened after the resurrection? Because it seems that it happens in every church or almost every church in America that the climax of the year is Resurrection Sunday. Everybody else calls it Easter. And wow, what an amazing Sunday. What an amazing day. And then all of a sudden, the next Sunday, we're back down to the... Well, no. We should be celebrating the resurrection every Sunday, every day of our lives. New life. Amen? A new opportunity to worship the Lord. But check it out. When you look at John chapter 20, let's go there for a second, and we're going to camp out there anyway, so you might as well just get your Bible to John 20 and keep it right there. See, Jesus came and visited his disciples that same evening after he was resurrected. And when you start in verse 19, you can see that. It says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where disciples were for fear of the Jews. You see, they were still fearful. Something's going to happen here. They might just kill us. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And this is not Star Wars. Don't use the force. This is Jesus, amen? This is him. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. I mean, he said that twice. That tells me that something was going on here. Probably they were all scared. They were probably jaw dropped and about to faint, you know, a little dizzy there. But he kept saying, you know, peace be with you. It's okay. It's me. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came.
What? Thomas wasn't at the meeting.
So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. Of course, this is after the meeting, right? They went running looking for Thomas, most likely, and said, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. It's about being hard-hearted now. Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. This starts the trend. Check it out. 8 days later, that means 1 week later, the eighth day would be Sunday again. Jesus resurrected on Sunday. They met that Sunday. Then the next Sunday, they met again. There you go. There's a trend. Sunday, we get together to remember Jesus Christ. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. A miracle going through the walls. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And we pray your blessing as we study and as we get to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this passage about the scars of Jesus, and it makes me think. See, the scars or the nails or the wounds at the cross, you know, they say to many, defeat. To us, it says sacrifice on Good Friday. But then resurrection comes, and the marks of Jesus don't say sacrifice anymore. They say victory. Amen. We have the victory. And I'm a little bit curious because I'm thinking, Jesus, you said that we will resurrect, and when we do, you will be giving us a new body. Wait a second. I've never shown you, and I'm not about to show you either, but I got some scars. And I don't want them when I get my new body. You got some scars? No, don't tell me. Don't show me. Some of you be like, yeah, right here. No. Do you want those scars in your new body? Most likely you don't. I don't know if we're going to get new bodies without scars, but I know Jesus had the scars. And maybe he doesn't need you to remember your operation or your stabbing. Nobody's gotten stabbed in here, right? Okay. Or anything like that. But he wants you to remember what he did for you and me. See? That's why I was saying at the beginning, I think I might just be running to him to see what Thomas saw and to touch what Thomas got to touch. His hands, his side. Wow, what an amazing thing. We might expect, you know, that the resurrection would have corrected all the blemishes or cosmetic things in the body of Jesus, but it didn't. He still shows his scars. That's pretty amazing to me. But then I started thinking, why would Jesus still carry those scars? Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 that he is the Lamb of God. And it says that John saw him as the Lamb who was slain. You know what that tells me? That what he was seeing was the scars of Jesus Christ, the King himself. He recognized them because of his scars. He saw Jesus. That, yeah. He's the one. I see his hands. Wow, what an amazing thing. See, so it's a reminder to us of who he is, the Lamb of God who was slain, and it takes away the sin of the world. So it gives a totally new meaning when we talk about Jesus' body and his scars. Once they were defeat, agony, pain, humiliation, but yet now we see him and we see that the scars, some call it trophies of victory in the body of Jesus. But I tell you what, there's three things I find here that we need to be careful with that happened to Thomas, and we don't want that to happen to us. Number one, don't you miss it, okay? Don't you miss it. Don't you miss it. Remember what I said? The disciples were meeting right after the resurrection. They were meeting, and Jesus showed up, and Thomas did not show up. He missed the meeting. He missed the meeting. Let me tell you something. You start missing meetings with God, you start missing meetings with the people of God, you'll miss out on some miracles. See, Jesus may come and visit. What if somebody would tell you, hey, guess what? Last Sunday you weren't here and Jesus showed up. Darn it. Missed it, right? You see, and we may think this is something funny and trivial, you know, but think about it. You may have missed a word that God had for you specifically. You may have missed Somebody getting saved. You may have missed somebody reconciling with God. You may have missed somebody being healed from the heart, from the inside out, whatever. But you may have missed something simply because you don't show up. I was telling Ed and Ray and John this morning. It's funny because when I preach these type of messages and I say, don't miss it, the ones who get it or the ones who hear it are the ones who never miss it. Because the ones who miss it are not here to hear what they're missing. Don't miss that. Don't be the one to whom you hear all the time, you know what? You missed it. Don't you hate it when somebody tells you, guess what? What? You missed it. Missed what? Don't wait for somebody to tell you. Come and find out for yourself. You know how many people, how many more people could be sitting at these pews right now? You can name them by name, last name, and probably you know their social security numbers too. But yet, we missed stuff. Just like Thomas. How many times do we miss it, you know? But you guys don't. Unfortunately, the ones that miss it aren't. Let's just keep going. But look at his declaration. Thomas then says, if I will not see, I will not believe. You see, his nickname was Didymus, which means twin, right? I told you that already. I think he didn't have one twin. I think he still got a bunch of twins living around here that missed the point, that missed the boat, that missed the meeting, and that do not believe because they hadn't seen it. There's so many. And let me tell you, your doubts, they start increasing. And when they start increasing, you miss out. And you don't see God's hand at work many times. See, he missed something really interesting. He missed Jesus coming through probably with doors shut. You said doors shut. He probably came through the wall. He just appeared or something like Casper the Friendly Ghost, right? He just appeared. Wow. But they also missed. He also missed when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. Man, I wish I would have been there. Really? Well, watch it on YouTube, man, because you missed it. There's no such thing, right? You missed it. But Jesus then comes back and he didn't go back at Thomas saying, well, you weren't here last week. Where were you? Right? I think that Thomas started doubting because he started disconnecting. I mean, they were all disconnected. But after they heard about the resurrection, they all came together. They were scared, but they came together. Except Thomas. And we need to acknowledge that when we start doubting, it's because we start distancing ourselves. And that gives the opportunity for us to simply stray away. Let me tell you, when you start missing worship services, this is the basic meeting every Sunday. And when you don't show up because you had, and you put up all these excuses or whatever it is, and you always have something, now people may be doubting of you, right? Now you start doubting the commitment of people. So you become a doubter, then they doubt. Oh, it's a mess. The Bible says where there are two or three gathered, you are there. But if you're not there, you're not one of the two or three. You'll miss it. It's simple. You'll miss it. So I'll tell you what, and this is something that you can do. Please insist. To those who do not show up regularly, to those who simply just don't have the courage or something is holding them up, don't you cast them out. Don't you go out there and point the finger. Just keep insisting and keep inviting and keep praying and keep telling them, you need to be there, bro. Simply keep doing it. Don't give up on him. The disciples didn't give up on Thomas. Jesus didn't either. You keep insisting. That's your job. If you're here listening to this that I'm saying, you'd probably be saying, oh, I wish so-and-so be here to listen to this. Bam! Well, this is for you too. Bam! Go tell them. Insist. Make sure that they know that we miss them, that we need them, that they're part of us. Amen? See, all of them started insisting. They saw he was straying from the community, and they just kept looking for him. And they did, and it worked. So many people claim this. This is a typical thing that I hear all the time. Well, just because I'm not coming to church, that doesn't mean that I'm far away from God or, you know, straying from God. That's the dumbest excuse and the biggest lie that the devil makes you believe. You don't need to go to church to be close to me. There's a reason why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of the believers. We've been called to be a body, not a part. You know, something can be scattered in parts and it's no good. It's only good when it's together. And we're all part of each other. We're all a body. Amen? Therefore, we should not miss. We should all be always checking ourselves and making sure that we're there. Now, think about it. Communion. What is the word communion? To have a common union. To have a unity that it's common. Don't tell me that communion refers to you and Jesus alone. No. That's intimacy. That's relationship. Yeah. Communion involves more than that. Communion, it's a common thing. And if it's common, that means that it invites many. So don't tell me you're in communion with God if you can't be in communion with the communion of believers. That's not communion. It's amazing. It refers to all of us. I found this and I thought it was a little interesting, and I'll read it to you. Somebody said, this is why I stopped going to ball games. I'm giving you 10 reasons, 12 actually, why I stopped going to ball games. Number one, whenever I go to the game, they ask for money. The other fans don't care about me. The seats are too hard. The coach never visits with me. The referee makes calls I don't agree with. Some of the games go into overtime and make me late for dinner. The band plays songs I don't know. I have other things to do. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. I know more than the coach anyway. I can be just as good a fan sitting at the lake. I won't take my kids to the game either. They must choose for themselves which team they want to follow. Does that sound familiar? That's more like 12 excuses not to go to church, my friend. You get it? It's amazing. So let's just quit with the excuses and let's keep insisting. Now, they may be bothered. They may be like, I know, here you go again. Well, yeah, I'm going to keep going until you come, baby, until you show up. Amen? Yeah, until you make it a habit to be there with me. I don't just want you to show up. I want you to show up constantly. So then later, I don't have to tell you what happened. I don't have to tell you about it. I don't have to come back at you and say you missed it. But you know what? The problem is that, like, Thomas was doubting, he wasn't there. And the disciples started telling him, you believe us, we saw him. And he said, well, if I don't touch his wounds. Probably the disciples could have said, you know what? I doubt this guy will ever believe again. And that one of our problems, that we talk to people, but we don't believe that they'll actually believe someday. Does that happen to you? Sometimes I'm talking to some people, I'm saying, I'm wasting my time here. This guy will never believe. Well, guess what? Now you're the doubting Thomas. So think about it. Don't miss it. Number two, don't you doubt it. Don't you doubt it. See, doubt leads to a demanding heart. See, now Thomas is doubting and he's demanding. I want to see. I want to touch. If not, I won't believe. And look at the trajectory of Thomas. Number one, he deserted. He deserted. You know, he left. He abandoned Jesus just like everybody else when he was arrested. And because he deserted, he was disconnected of all that was happening around in Jesus' life. Not only he deserted, he got disconnected, but now he's delayed because he's the last one to know.
He's in a delay mode. And because he delayed, now he needs to go back to the disciples so that the rest of them can tell him. You see, all this desertion and delay took them to a place of doubt. And while you're doubting, you become demanding, don't you? I doubt it. Show me. Don't tell me. That's what happens when people fall into doubt, right? They start becoming demanding. They want proof. And I'm going to tell you, we all go through doubts. All we have to do is listen to the words of Jesus. Do not be unbelieving. Do not be unbelieving. You see, doubt can attack anybody. A lot of times we think, well, I've never doubted. Yeah, right. We all doubt at times. We all have our doubts. Even the oldest Christian may have some doubts at times. We're human. Sometimes when we seem to show some lack of trust in God, what we're really saying is we don't trust ourselves. And since we can't even trust ourselves, you know you can't trust yourself, then all of a sudden that transfers over to God. It makes it difficult. But doubt can be in anybody's mind at any given moment. So don't you even think that if you would have been one of the 11, I'm not even going to say one of the 12, because you couldn't be Judas, right? Even if you were one of the 11, don't tell me you would have never doubted for a minute. We got to admit it. In verse 27, Jesus said, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here, put your hand into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Now, I want you to understand this word, unbelieving. Because Jesus says, don't be unbelieving, don't be believing. You see, the word believing, all you have to do is add a prefix. The prefix un, right? You add un and it becomes the opposite. Believing, unbelieving. See, the word in the Greek that Jesus used was apistos. The word apistos is a. You know that a also is like a prefix of contradiction, like apathy, apolitical, right? You say apolitical, that means that it's not political. Apathy, that means that it lacks sympathy. So the letter A at the beginning of a word in English sometimes, not always, and also in Spanish, just like in the Greek, it means the contrary. So he's saying just like the prefix un. So he's saying faith is the word pistis. So he's saying a pistis. He's saying unbelief, unfaith, not having faith, lacking faith. Atheism. Theism means believing in a God. Atheism means not believing in any God. So it's the same thing. Jesus is saying, don't be unbelieving. Don't be a man of no faith. Believe. Be a person of faith. You see, Jesus did not waste a single second. He came in straight to Thomas. And once again, Jesus came in miraculously. And went straight to Thomas. He had already spoken to the other 10. He said, come here, Thomas, immediately. Touch me. Touch me. Get it over with. Don't doubt anymore. He went straight to the heart. He knew exactly what was going on in Thomas' heart. He knew exactly what he was suffering. He knew exactly where he was doubting. He knew exactly where he was afraid. And let me tell you, he knows you and me too. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows our pain. He knows our suffering. He knows. And he is willing to make himself available and come in whatever way we need him, wherever we are. He shows up and says, reach out and touch me. I'm right here with you. Don't doubt. I'll show you. Some people think that Jesus actually enjoys seeing us suffer. Like, why are you? Why don't you show up? And why? Sometimes he's just sitting right next to us and we don't even see him, right? We just need to reach out and embrace him. And let me tell you, just like he went straight for Thomas's heart and his doubt, he wants to make sure he goes all the way into our hearts, all the way down deep, whatever nobody understands and nobody knows, he knows and he understands. And the great thing about it is, you can come to Jesus and tell him your doubts, and he will not chastise you. You can come to Jesus and tell him exactly how you feel and what you think, and he knows and he understands. He will not cast you out. With all of your fears, with all of your doubts, with all of your pain, it doesn't matter. You can come to him. Even with all of your anger, come to him, because he knows. Do not doubt. And last but not least, you better believe it. You better believe it. You better believe it. What? You better believe that Jesus will deal with your doubts. He will. He will. He will. He will deal with your doubts. Here's three things that he does. Number one is he knows. He knows. He knows your doubts. It's not like he doesn't know. He knew Thomas's heart. He knows your heart. Number two, he invites. He says, come. Come touch it. Come touch my hand. Come touch my side. He invites. Not only he knows what's in your heart, he invites you to bring your heart to him. And then he welcomes you. He actually allows you to touch him. He receives you. Imagine he would have went to Thomas and said, oh, I know what you're thinking. You're doubting. Yeah. And guess what? You want to come? Go ahead. Don't touch. Who you think you are? Who you think you're dealing with? Sometimes we do that to our children. Sometimes we do that to people. And Jesus didn't do it to Thomas. We got to be so careful. He knows, he invites us in, and then he welcomes us in. And even if you don't believe him, you can ask him. You can tell him, Lord, I have doubts. My faith is very frivolous. It's nothing. I have no faith whatsoever. My faith is so little. I need you to increase my faith. I need you to show up. I need you to do something. Make me a believer. Make me believe. And if you come to him with all of your doubts wholeheartedly, he will reveal himself to you also. Because he knows, he understands your doubt. He knows you're human. He actually became a human, did you know? He knows, he understands. He knows that we have questions. He knows that we have moments of weaknesses. He knows, and he calls us to come in and bring your doubts to him, and he will transform that doubt into faith. You can also believe. Jesus never leaves anybody behind, let me tell you. He does not leave anybody behind. Jesus told the story of the shepherd, of the good shepherd that goes after that sheep. He takes his 99 and he keeps it there and says, I'll be back. I got to go get that one who's astray. I got to go get that one who's fallen down. I got to go get that one who's hurt. I got to go get that one who doesn't believe. I got to go get that one who's doubting of my love and power over them. Jesus will not leave a sheep behind. He will not leave you or me behind either. He did not leave Thomas behind. He could have said, well, one sold me out, and the other one didn't show up, and he doubted. Forget him. I'm down to 10. I can pick two new ones. But no, he wanted Thomas to see him just like everybody else. They got the chance to see him. And by the way, I got to tell you, this is a little lanyard. Last week when I was preaching, I told you that only those who were believers actually saw Jesus. After the resurrection, Jesus showed himself only to believers. Non-believers did not see him. If that was the case, it would have been so easy to Jesus to show up at the court, at the temple, to show up over by the king's throne and everybody else and say, hey, I'm alive, watch me. Remember Pilate? Remember who I am? Where's Barabbas? Tell him I'm here too, by the way. You know, he could have gone to every place. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, I'm going and I'm only going to be seen by those who believe. That's why he had to convince Thomas. And by the way, he only showed himself to believers except two people. There was only two unbelievers that got to see Jesus. Paul, remember, on the way to Damascus, he showed himself. And James, Jesus' own half-brother, who became the leader of First Baptist Church Jerusalem. You know I'm kidding, right?
But James, the brother of Jesus, became the leader of the main church in Jerusalem. And if you recall, James, the half-brother of Jesus, told Jesus one time, hey, the Feast of Tabernacles is going on. Why don't you go out there and make yourself public? Go ahead. Don't they want you out there? Go ahead. And John says, because his brothers did not believe him. But yet, he believed. Those are the only two people, unbelievers, that actually Jesus showed himself personally, physically to. And they became believers. That's an amazing thing. But once again, he did not leave anyone behind. Some of us need to increase our faith, and all we have to do is bring our doubts to him, and he will do it. What a loving and forgiving God we have, that he will come back and say, I know you're doubting. I know you don't believe, but you're going to believe. Come over here. Let me embrace you. Get close to me. Touch me. I'll show you. See, Jesus wants to be your Lord and your God. He wants to be our Lord and our God. It's amazing because this proclamation is like no other by any of the other disciples. Now, when you look at the book of John, this is the book of the deity of Jesus. When you look at the book of John, the Gospel of John, this is the one that has all of the names for Jesus. But this is like the cherry on top. My Lord, my God. The confession of Thomas. What he was saying is Yahweh Elohim, which means Jehovah, is my God. My Lord, my God. And then, because he saw him. But yet, so many of us, because after the ascension of Jesus, everyone who believes, believes by faith, not by sight. You and I, and the Bible says that we'll be blessed. Jesus said we'll be blessed. I'm blessed just by looking at the story and hearing Thomas saying, my Lord, my God, and to know that I haven't seen him like Thomas saw him, but I long to see him, and I have a promise that I will. Isn't that an amazing thing? See, he's promised to bless us. Jesus promised to bless those who believe without seeing. He said, you know what? Blessed are you, because you saw me, but blessed are going to be the ones that do not see and will believe. Thomas believed because he saw, but we have believed even without seeing. And Jesus affirms that you and I can have the same assurance that Thomas had that day, that he is our Lord and our God, even though we haven't seen him. Now let me tell you, to close, they were all locked up in that place. They were scared because the persecution was really real. Some historians had even said that there was a plan to set fire to the synagogues and the temples and stuff, because they thought that the disciples were hiding somewhere under them and in caves and stuff. But they were locked up and scared, in doubt also. But Jesus came. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter what you're going through, what doubt you may have in life about anything, Jesus has come right through the walls of your heart. Jesus can penetrate. It doesn't matter how closed minded we can be. It doesn't matter how hard-hardened we can be. And the great thing is that when he shows up, he brings peace. That's why it's so important that we don't miss the meeting. That's why it's so important that we don't miss it, that we're in communion with the saints of the Lord, because that's where he shows up and he moves. Don't wait for people to insist. And for you that are here, keep insisting, so that they may come and experience it for themselves personally. And you can come to him just as you are, with doubts, fear, shame, guilt, pain, hurt, sorrows, shortcomings, sin, whatever it is. You can come to him and say, Lord, I need you to make me a believer. Please show yourself to me, and he will. He will deal with all of your doubts as long as you surrender and you're willing to proclaim him my Lord and my God. Father, I thank you so much.
for this beautiful story. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that you will not leave us behind. That whenever in doubt, you will come back and reach out to us. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, because he is faithful. And he's been faithful to every single one of us.